Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah. And God willing, I'm in Canada right now. I'm actually in my office trying to get ahead of myself here because of the time frames that I'm going to have. We got too many miles to drive. So that's the way it goes. I'm going to go right into Matthew chapter 28. But before I do that, I want to go back briefly. And here as we enter into this last in this very short chapter, one that is filled with instruction to us. We'll get into that really specifically next week. But what was the purpose that we began this journey through Matthew over 2.5 years ago? The purpose was that if Yeshua is the living Torah, and I believe he is, if he is the manifestation of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh in the flesh upon this earth, that he is the one who was sent to redeem us as Messiah, son of Joseph, would come as Messiah, son of David, would return as Messiah, son of David. If he is the one who would make atonement, just as the Torah portion was last weekend, last Shabbat, about the red heifer, that the red heifer was the atonement for Israel. Something that the rabbis have said is mysterious. Every article you read in Judaism regarding the red heifer speaks of mysterious. And I believe it all ties to the person of Yeshua here. And so, I mean, that's a whole study in itself, of course. But if we believe all of those things, then in the Gospels, we should see that Yeshua is teaching the Torah. And so we began in Matthew chapter 1, seeing that the Torah is being taught throughout this whole book. And we're going to see something in this chapter specifically, at the beginning of it, that is going to once again give us that aspect, that he is teaching us the Torah. He's always coming back to the principles that are in the Torah. And we begin with Matthew chapter 28 in verse 1. After Shabbat, toward dawn on Sunday, Miriam of Magdala and the other Miriam went to see the grave. Now, in the books of Mark and Luke and specifically in John, he's going to go into much more detail once again regarding this. The things that are going on with Peter, with John, all of these different disciples, with Thomas. But this is not the focus of Matthew. Matthew's focus is this. He fulfilled prophecy in his life. He fulfilled prophecy in his death. He fulfilled prophecy in his in being risen from the grave. And he's not concerning himself with the other those little details. All Matthew is going to give us is he is alive. He is risen. And so we begin with after Shabbat, toward dawn on the first day. Of course, in the original transcripts, the word Sunday would not have been there. It would have been the first day. Of course, I've got to go there for just a moment. That, you know, Constantinian Christianity, he rose on Sunday. No, that's not what it says. It says that the women came to the tomb on Sunday morning. As the sun was rising on Sunday, that does not say that he rose on Sunday. In fact, I believe that the scripture would bear this out, that he was raised at that very moment between that instant that is the completion of Shabbat and the instant going into the first day. For he is the fullness of our Shabbat, who brings forth a new beginning. That first day can be talked about in Scripture as it is the eighth day, a time of new beginning. And so that instantaneous, that just moment of time right there, and we would call that Havdalah. This would be the time of the Havdalah service as we usher out the fullness of Shabbat and we usher in a new beginning of a new week. And so that's what I believe. That's what I believe he was raised is in that moment of time. Of course, the women would not have been able to go to the tomb until the next morning. Why? Because it's dark. Because in that day they don't have flashlights. They don't have, all the modern technology. How did they possibly survive? They didn't have the modern technology that we have today. And so they would have waited till the very dawn when they could barely see. And here they go toward the tomb. And it says, suddenly there was a violent earthquake. Now, the whole atmosphere of Jerusalem is a bit on edge right now. They've gone through, you have a dichotomy going on of the incredible experiences of Passover. Now, this was a joyous time. But in the middle of that, you've got some scary things that are going on. You have, for one, an earthquake that happened. Now, if you've ever been in an earthquake, I've been in earthquakes, I've been in hurricanes, I've been in tornadoes. And of the three, I think that the earthquake may be the scariest of all. Because that which you have been accustomed to all of your life of being stable, the ground. The ground is something that is not supposed to be moving. And so if you've ever been in an earthquake and you know that that ground starts shifting underneath your feet, it is something that just, it gets to your core. And so it can make you a little bit nervous. I know that after the tornado we went through, it's been over 4 years ago now, the first year of that, we'd see the clouds and wind never bothered me. I've been through, countless hurricanes. Never bothered me. But about a year after the tornado, it was still, that high wind would come and it was a little unnerving to us. The same holds true with an earthquake because you have aftershocks. And those aftershocks, some of them can be pretty severe. And so Jerusalem is a little on edge. You have the joy of Passover. You have the tension that is created because of an earthquake. You have these rumors of, hey, did you see Moses walking around Jerusalem last night? You have all of these things going on. You have it's a small place. Yeah, there's a lot of people there for the festival, but still a small place. And people are talking about this man who was upon a tree. And so all of these things are going on. And in the process, you have, it says suddenly there was a violent earthquake. You have an aftershock. Now, if you've ever been in an aftershock, all of a sudden you think, is this another one of those that's happening? And so the tension just kind of mounts. There's an immediate fright that happens within you. For an angel of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh came down from heaven, rolled away the stone, and sat on it. Interesting, isn't it? Now, why is there two women? Why do we have Miriam and Miriam going to the tomb? Well, I guess you could say that women don't go anywhere by themselves, right? It's just one of those inbred into the female gender to not go anywhere by themselves. So they would have been going together. The other aspect of this, it is about Torah. Because in order for them to go to the Galilee, which we're going to see the orders later on for them to go to the Galilee, in order for them to go and bring forth truth of what happened, there had to be two of them. Torah says that truth cannot be established unless there are two or three witnesses. So if either one of the Miriams had been there by herself and had seen the angel and had gone to the Galilee, and it busted into the place there and said, hey, I've seen them, there's no truth. There's only one witness. So even in the little details of Matthew chapter 28, he is still teaching us the Torah, that everything, in order for it to be true, must be established with two or three witnesses. You know, that's something that we need to go back to daily in our lives. That we can perceive things, we can get stuff out of kilter, if we will go back and say, are there two witnesses on this, or maybe was my mind kind of playing tricks on me? Okay, back to the scriptures. It says an angel of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh came down from heaven, rolled away the stone, and sat on it. just kind of good staging here. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. Now, what is white as snow? What would be there? Lightning, white as snow. He was clothed with the garment, the same garment that Adam and Eve had been clothed with in the garden before the fall. He was clothed with the kavod, the glory, the Shekinah of the Creator, of the Almighty, of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. And so he is there, he is shining. This is the same thing that happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. When the three disciples were there, Moses and Elijah showed up. This is the same kind of glory that is given to, that is clothing them. And by the way, I believe this is the same kind of garment, of raiment that we will have in that renewed body, whatever that thing's going to be. It is going to be cool. And so this angel is clothed with the glory of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. And it says the guards were so terrified at him that they trembled and became like dead men. It's interesting that the guards did see him. Now, there are places in the scriptures, especially I'm thinking about the book of Acts specifically, in which an angel can appear to one person, another person not see it. The same as with Balaam and Balak and the donkey. The donkey saw the angel before anybody else did. Okay, so it is, an angel has the ability somehow to reveal himself, angels are not male or female, so reveal themselves, let me use that one, I don't like calling angels its, reveal themselves to a person, and the person sitting next to it cannot see. That's just what they can do. But it's interesting that they did reveal themselves, that he did reveal himself to the guards who were there in charge of the tomb. It says they became so terrified that they trembled, and the other gospels will say that they fell over backwards. They were as dead men. Literally, they fainted. But the angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid. I know you are looking for Yeshua." Now, I mean, imagine the setting here for a moment as these two women are standing there. They did not expect this. You know, they're not going, "Hey, let's go to the tomb. You know, it's the third day and see if he's there. Maybe there's an angel that's going to tell us something." No. They're expecting to see a stone. They're expecting to see a signet. They're expecting to see all of these things. And it's not, there's nothing as, nothing is like they expected. And the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid. I know why you are here." That must have given them an incredible amount of comfort. And it says he is not here because he is risen, just as he said. I wonder if something kind of clicked in them at the moment that they remembered, yeah, he told us this was going to happen, and now this angel is confirming this. "Come and look at the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell the Talmudim. He has been raised from the dead, and now he is going to the Galilee ahead of you. You will see him there. Now I have told you." You know, they followed instructions, didn't they? They didn't, it doesn't say that they were taught, they stood there and said, "Well, you know, how could this possibly be? And, you know, are you sure of this or anything?" It says that they, it just basically says that they did what they were supposed to do. "Go and tell my brothers to go to the Galilee. Go back to where this whole thing began. That's where we're going to renew things. And the Galilee is going to be a place of renewal. It's going to be a place of renewal with all of the disciples, specifically with Peter, who had betrayed him." He goes back to the place that it all began. Sometimes we need to go back. We can't live there, but sometimes we need to go back. I know in my own life, there's times that I'll just go back in my own mind to the day that I said yes to Him. The day that that some things happened in my life. I'm not going to go into all those things right now, but sometimes I just want to go back to that. And I want to visit that, because it's a time that I can go to, and then I can, you can come from there and you can make sure that everything is in line the way that it's supposed to be. And so they said to him, or she, the angel said, tell them to go to the Galilee. That's where he's going to be. And so they run off to see, you know, to find where the disciples are. But something's going to happen to them as they're going on. And it says, so they left the tomb quickly, yeah, frightened, yet filled with joy. And they ran to give the news to his Talmudim. Now they believed the angel. Even though we only have one witness, you kind of have two witnesses in that the stone is rolled away. There's nobody in the tomb. Once again, I've been to a number of places in Israel. They said, this could be the tomb, this could be the tomb, this could be the tomb. I can tell you, I've been in all of them, and nothing's there. There's no body there. And that's what separates. That's one of those areas that separates us from other religions. The fact that he came to us separates us, in that we are not trying to go to get to him through, you know, cutting your wrist or you know, saying 1,000 Hail Marys or something like this, or this mitzvot or that mitzvot or this good deed or giving a you know, this amount of money to a children's hospital. He came to us to redeem us. The other aspect is that we are the only religion in the world that whose leader is not dead. Okay. You know, you go to the tomb of some of the old Dalai Lamas. You go to the tomb of the Catholic priest. You can go to the where the Buddha thing is, or Joseph Smith, or whoever it is. They're all dead. We have the only religion that there is that has an empty tomb, and that shows once again the power of the Almighty. That is a part of this. And so we only have one witness, though. And so as they're running, I think, to the disciples, suddenly Yeshua met them. Second witness. Okay? They can't go to the disciples. They can go to the disciples and they can say, we saw an angel that said that he's alive, but there's only one witness right there, actually. The rest of it is Yeshua met them. The second witness, the greatest witness of all, and said, Shalom, which that word, of course, means may that which is producing chaos in your life be destroyed. You know, they are probably a little chaotic right now. You know, nothing against you ladies, but y'all can be a little, a little chaotic in some of the things that you do. Emotions and stuff kind of go. And I would imagine that these ladies, having just experienced an aftershock of a earthquake, and just seen an angel sitting on a stone that's been rolled away, seeing a couple of Roman guards, these huge Roman guards, fall down on the ground, and then getting these instructions, they're probably just a little bit maybe out of control. What do you think? And he says to them, be at peace. Shalom. They came up and took hold of his feet, and they fell down in front of him. Worship. They fell at his feet. You know, this is something that happens from Genesis all the way to Revelation. They willingly, I was talking with someone the other day about this, some folks the other day about this, that, in the Brownsville Revival, in the different places I've been, I've seen people that, have been quote-unquote slain in the Spirit. And the argument, and I'm not, I don't totally go with this argument, but the argument is that whenever we see in the scripture that somebody falls over backwards, they were in trouble, the Roman guards here, okay? But I've never been in a service that people have come and willingly just prostrated themselves, fell down on their face, knelt at an altar that somebody came in and said, well, that can't be of God. No. Why? Because they willingly came. And I think that's the message here to me in the midst of this, is that we need to be a people that willingly come, that don't have to be coerced. We don't have to have an emotional outbreak of some kind, but we willingly come and kneel at His feet. And some can say, you know, well, that's figurative. I had a gentleman that was in my church many years ago, and I would talk about lifting holy hands. And he would say, well, that's figurative. And I'd say, well, you know, is it figurative to give your heart to Him? You know, the scripture says to lift our hearts unto Him at one point. I'd say to him, is that figurative too? See, we get trapped in all of these things. Now, this is a literal thing that we are to do, that we are to, at times, prostrate ourselves before Him in worship. They came up, took hold of His feet, and fell down in front of Him. And then Yeshua said, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to the Galilee, and they will see me there. You know, this would have been a great place for the women to just say, you know, hey, this is a cool place to stay. Let's just hang out here for a while, and let's talk to Yeshua for a little bit. But they did what they were told to do. He said to them, this is what you are supposed to do. They had faith now, and they put their faith into actions as they went to the Galilee. Now, let's go on with, we're going to hit this next section here. We're going to save just the last verses for next week. In verse 11, it says, as they were going, some of the guards went into the city, as the women are going. The guards went into the city and reported the head goyim everything that had happened. Then they met with the elders, and after discussing the matter, they gave the soldiers a sizable sum of money and said to them, tell the people, his Talmudim came during the night and stole his body while we were sleeping. Right. This is about the stupidest thing that has ever been devised. Because in that day, first of all, the guards go and make up this story. They don't rebuke it, do they? The head Kohanim, the leaders, they're not rebuking that this happened. Why? I believe that they knew. This was not something that they were doing in some kind of a false manner. I personally believe that most every one of the leaders knew exactly what they were doing. They knew who this man was, and they went forward with their schemes anyway, because they were so blinded by the power, they were so blinded by the authority that they had over others, they were so blinded by all of this that blindness caused them to go forth knowing what they were doing. Because see, if they had not known this, there was a couple things that would have happened. First of all, if the guards had actually fallen asleep, then in that day you did not come along and wake them up like we would do in the military today. In the military in basic, I know we had people that were on, you know, guard duty. I don't know what they were guarding us from on a military base, but it was kind of a practice thing. They were on guard duty and fell asleep. The next morning, they were reprimanded. If you, like, we've got this thing with Bergdahl, whatever his name is. And they're trying to figure out, did he desert his post? Because in this day, deserting your post, falling asleep, is a court-martial offense. Now, in that day, it was a bit more severe. In that, during 2,000 years ago, in the time of the Roman occupation of Israel, if a soldier on a post fell asleep, the sentry, the one that was going around checking the posts, would come along, he would wake him up, and then thrust his spear through him. It was an instant death sentence. There was no judge. Well, there was one person. There was no jury. There was no discussion. There was no jury of their peers. There was no argument. He would have been immediately put to death by the spear of the one in authority there. And so the very fact that they could come before the head Kohanim and say, hey, you know, this is what happened. If it had been any other situation, the head Kohanim would have turned. And why has he come to the head Kohanim to begin with? You know, why aren't they going to their officials? Is it that the head Kohanim is involved in the conspiracy here? Of course he is. Under normal place, if this had happened, the soldiers, the guards, would have gone to their authority. Who would have put him to death? So the head Kohanim, the high priest, knows what is going on right here. And it says they met with him, gave them a sizable sum of money. Well, let's buy them off. Tell the people, his Talmudim came during the night and stole his body while we were sleeping. How dumb is that statement? You know, while you're asleep, I mean, I did some sleeping last night. I do that every night. I try to, every single night. Funny thing is that as you're sleeping, you don't know what's going on around you, do you? So if this thing is holding up, they're sleeping, but they know that the disciples came and stole the body away. And then they woke up. You can't come up with a better excuse than that. You know, really. I think if you went out, if these guys went out and somebody said, hey, what happened the other day? Well, we were sleeping, the disciples came and stole him away. They'd go, right, yeah, yeah, sure. And why are you still standing here and you haven't been put to death yet? What's that rattling, what's that jingle in your pocket? Is that a large sum of money that you've been paid to continue this conspiracy? If the governor hears it, he will put things right. If the governor hears of it, and of course he will, we will put things right with him and keep you from getting in trouble. Cover-ups. I mean, we see that today in the government. The last thing I want to do is get political here, but cover-ups. And the funny thing about cover-ups is they become so ridiculous in the end. I don't want to get political, but this thing with the IRS lately in the United States and the, we lost the emails. Sure you did. Sure, emails are not lost. You know, everything is there in order, can be retrieved. And so in order for you to propagate a conspiracy of such ludicrous nature as this, you have to get pretty ridiculous. And that they did. The soldiers took the money and did as they were told, and this story has been spread about by Judeans till this very day. Now, when the scripture says till this very day, it is speaking of the day in which Matthew wrote the scriptures there. He wrote the gospel, but I can tell you that till this very day, this same lie is being propagated in Judaism. It hasn't changed at all. Now, for the most part, this is an area of the scriptures that most Jewish people will not even talk about. As I've spoke with many Jewish people through the years about the person of Messiah, about the scriptures, about what they would call the New Testament, this is one of those areas that you have very few people that even want to go there. They're fine with talking about his teachings. They're fine in talking about the other areas of the scripture. They're fine in talking about Paul. They can't stand Paul because they misunderstand him. But with that being said, the thing that is kind of a taboo subject to talk about is the possibility of that tomb being empty, that he is alive today. You know, this is again what separates us from everything else. It separates us from other religions. But the scripture, I think in Romans, it says, if we confess with our mouth Adonai Yeshua and believe in our heart that Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, Adonai, raised him from the dead, that we will be, the word is saved, the word is redeemed, the word is restored. The two go together. And there's many people today that have confessed with their mouth. But see, that's not a Hebraic concept, is it? To just say something without putting any actions to it is not a Hebraic concept. In Hebrew, you must, your actions must line up, must coincide with your words that you're speaking. We're going to get to this as we get to the book of Yaakov specifically. To me, the change is, the difference is, if you believe in your heart. Now, Hebraic concept, the word heart, is not this thing that goes thump thump in your chest. But the word heart is, most Jewish people that I've talked to have said the heart is more about your guts, your intestines. You know, I feel it in my guts. And that's where you digest things. That's where the blood and the water, interesting, begins to interact with things, and it starts to churn it. And through the churning, you start to digest. And that digestive system brings forth nutrients into your body, which actually make you who you are. And so to say that this is just a little couple of words at an altar is so far from the truth, it's ridiculous. It's the confession that yes, I accept the fact that that he is Adonai, that he is the Adonai. The word Adonai is, of course, Lord. That he is my Lord. He is the King. He is, as Matthew has been trying to make us understand from chapter 1, verse 1, he is Melech. He is the King. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Matthew has been bringing all of those things out. But we can understand that. We can confess those things and be no more redeemed than the high priest was here. No more redeemed than the scribes and the Pharisees who put him upon a stake. I would imagine, can't prove this, of course, but I would imagine that there were some conversations going on behind the scenes with these religious leaders who said he was who he said he was. He is who he said he was. But does that make them redeemed? No. It is when our guts, when our heart, when our insides line up with this. If you believe in your heart that Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh raised him from the dead, you will be redeemed. It is the scriptures in the book of Acts. If that same spirit that raised Messiah from the dead dwells in you, he will quicken our mortal bodies. Today we need more than just a confession of who Messiah is. We desperately need to be filled with the same spirit that raised him from the dead in order that we will be able to live out the verses that Yeshua is going to say to us in those final verses of Matthew chapter 28. The lie that was spread then affected people. But there is another aspect of this, that you can believe that this is a lie, but it never affects you, because you've never come face to face, spirit to spirit, with the living Yeshua. It would be a tragedy to come this far in this book of Matthew and have people today that still are walking in head knowledge and have not said that I desire to have that same spirit dwell in me. Yes, I believe that he is Adonai, but I don't want to just confess it with my mouth. I want to act upon it with that which is inside of me. And I can tell you, folks, that will at times make you fall on your face before him. Now, kind of a strange segue, a strange ending right there, but I want to be able to devote next week specifically to these last verses. I believe they are so important for us today, because these are going to be the days, this is the days that we are living in, the days of these verses coming to pass. So with that, Shavua Tov, have a wonderful, blessed, prosperous week, and Bezrat Hashem, God willing, see you again next week. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai Sem lecha shalom.